This conference is being recorded.
Okay, we thank everybody for coming back to part three of our study for today, as we are dealing with what is called the fulfillment of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. So far, we have been dealing with, in particular, the glory of Yahweh filling us, of the temple as the Shekinah glory filled the temple. In the Old Testament, so again, the Shekinah glory, which represents Yahweh, has filled Moses such that his face started to shine, such that it will also, he will so possess us because we yield ourselves so much to him, he can fully reflect himself to the world, which is the goal that he started with Adam and Eve, continued it through Enoch, continued it through Job and others. And so we're going to see that in the last days, he's going to bring it back. So where we have fallen from, he is bringing us back to that point we might be able to grow and develop. Under this section, which is called the fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks, we too, like Paul, should press or strive toward the mark of the prize of the glory of Elohim, or God, which is perfection. Now, we got to remember that that's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be striving for. The 144,000 plunged themselves into Elohim and his word. Amen. And that's what we got to do. We got to plunge ourselves. We got to immerse ourselves. We have to submerge ourselves with his word so much that he can bring it back to our remembrance at any time and anywhere. They had the faith to believe that Yahweh would live in them, recreate, and raise them up so that he could reflect his image in and through them. And that's heavy. It's telling us that we're supposed to have enough faith that whatever he says, he's going to take us to the end. That he's going to recreate us, because we have to be recreated, because Adam and Eve fell, so we're fallen beings, so we got to be recreated, and we're in the mud, so he has to pick us up out of the mud and raise us up so that his image, not us, is being reflected to the world. The Creator was finally able to bring part of the human race back to his original plan. The question is, you always should ask, do we want to come back to his original plan? Do we want him to recreate us so that we can reflect him in every aspect of our life? Restoring the human soul back to its original state of being, like he did with Adam and Eve. He's trying to restore us, our soul, back, which is what is referred to as perfection. This was done through the 144,000 as they yielded their lives to Yahweh. This is the fulfillment of Daniel's 70-week prophecy that was established. Now notice how the Bible is going to call it. It's going to also call it, or determined, amen, upon the biblical Hebrew Israelites. Now, many of us are familiar with the text. The Bible talks about 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then it goes through a whole list of different things, like an end of sin and all that. And we're going to get into that, of how he's really saying that this is the perfected people, or Yahweh's true 144,000. Now, when we talk about, it says, for more information on Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, visit our website. Now, and I think 2 weeks ago, we visited that website and we looked at that chart on the I think you've dealt with some of the 70 weeks. Okay, visit our website and join our interactive in that class which we're on now. According to the Bible, this will make them also the first fruits, or the first perfected group of people after the fall. And that's it. So that's what he's calling us back to become the first fruits unto the Lamb, such that we can become the first group that after the fall of Adam and Eve, not as individuals, because we know Job was perfect, we know Enoch was perfect, we know Elijah was perfect, these are translated people. But he's saying as a group, a whole group will come forth. What an honor to be filled with the glory of Elohim. The perfected lives of the 144,000 are to be, are a fulfilling of the 70-week prophecy. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, 70 weeks? What? That ain't got to do with the 144,000. 70 weeks is already passed already. 70 weeks is go back to the 2300-day prophecy. You might be saying in your mind, what are you saying, brother? How are you linking the 144,000 with the 70 weeks? Well, let's see how the Bible links it, not so much how I link it. This will become fulfilled when they become perfect and completely filled with the glory of Yahweh. Now, how does this happen? This will happen when they are sealed. Ah, the sealing of the 144. When the sealing takes place, the prophecy will become fulfilled as they become partakers of the divine nature. Then they will be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So there again, the Bible is letting us know that when we become, he wants us to become partakers of the divine nature. That means the divine nature, the Shekinah glory, Yeshua, Elohim, living in us through his Holy Spirit. To the point that we will be able to live over sin, or we will escape the corruption that is in the world because we are become partakers of the divine nature. If we don't become partakers of the divine nature, then we won't. Now, some people believe, well, we're partakers of the divine nature and I have enough of him now and I don't need that. I've got justification. I don't need to be sanctified. No, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what the Bible is talking about. To become partakers of the divine nature, then you escape the corruption that's in the world. It didn't say that you become still part of it. You escape it. They will realize why they were created. That's the key. Why were we created? To be perfect. That's why we were created. And why they came into being. Why did he make us? Why did he make all of these people all of these years for 6,000 years and then bring the 144 to perfection? They found out why they came into being, why he brought them into existence, and why he has brought them to this time that we could study and understand present truth. They will have allowed Yahweh to establish what he had determined to do in them and to fulfill his purpose in them. So he's going to allow them, we're going to allow Yahweh to fulfill his purpose, not our purpose. And that's why Yeshua says, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we're going to have to come to. This, their purpose will be to seal up the vision. That's where the sealing comes in now. All right. They seal up the vision and to bring the prophecy of the Bible to an end or close. Wow. They're going to seal up or bring it to completion. At the end time, the 144 is the only ones that can do that because they have been brought to perfection. This will be fulfilled when they become one with Elohim, allowing their lives to be brought into perfect harmony with Yahweh. Now, these are some real serious terms he's talking about here in the Bible when it talks about in perfect harmony with Yahweh. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. Okay, if you have your Bible, I need you to turn there because I want you to be able to follow. This is a very important scripture. Now, many people misinterpret the scripture, but that's okay. That's, that's life. But we're going to try to understand it because many people have this prophecy fulfilled already in the past. And that's not lining up with what we're seeing here. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, notice what it says. And we're going to pause each time as we read through this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. In other words, when you look back at what I wrote, it says point one. These are the points. There's like 7 points here. The first point is that 70 weeks are determined on Daniel's people. That's the Hebrews. The true biblical Israelites and their city. Okay, so why are 70 weeks determined upon us? Well, let's read on, and what is it determined for? Point two, to finish the transgression. Now we're getting somewhere. So the 70 weeks can only be fulfilled if Daniel's people, or the true biblical Hebrew Israelites, finish transgression. That means sin has to end in their life for this to be fulfilled. And that's where I was saying, this is only the 144. No one else has lived up to the point such that sin is finished in their life. The finish of transgression. No more transgression in their life. Okay, look what else does it. Point three in Daniel 24. And it says, point three, to make an end of sin. Now, the only people that's lives will come to an end of sin is those that have to go through the time of trouble without a mediator. They're the only ones that come to the point that an end of sin in their lives, because if they sin, they have no mediator to what? To take away the sin. Because there's no mediator there. So they have to live without a mediator during a specific time frame, such that it can be proven to them. That's what Satan came. And Satan came up with the time of Job. And he, you know, came up with the sons of God, the Bible says. And he presented himself. And Yahweh says, what are you doing here, man? What's up? He said, hey, man, I came here by wandering to and fro through the earth. I rule the earth. This is my planet. This is mine. I rule all the people. And then Yeshua, you know, Yahweh says, wait a minute, bro. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? One that eschews evil, that fears God and eschews evil. And then his response was, yo, Job don't fear you for nothing. The only reason why Job fears you is because you put a hedge around him that I can't see him. And he says, now, if you just remove this hedge and let me get to him, I guarantee you he'll curse you to the face. Now see, that is the point that they are trying of perfection, to know, to try your soul to the utmost. That's what we're going to be trying, to the utmost. Every earthly support will have to be removed. All earthliness will have to be removed out of us, and that's why the last test is, guess what? The first test that Adam and Eve failed. They failed on appetite. The last test is over appetite. You can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast, dealing with food. When we look at Yeshua at the same time, where Adam and Eve fell over appetite, the first temptation that comes to him when he starts his journey, 40-day fast, to turn these stones into bread. So if you look through time, you will consistently see, oh man, this ain't the appetite. This, if we don't get the victory over that, we can't make it. Then if you remember when he brings them out of Egypt, when he brings them out of Egypt, he gives them the test again because he gives them manna. And what do? We complain. Now, I remember the leeks in Egypt. I remember the fish. And Moses says, Yahweh, man, I mean, these people complaining so much I can't give them. They want meat to eat. And Yahweh says, no problem. I'm going to give them meat to eat. And he sends the quail. When he sends the quail, and some people say, see, the Lord said we can eat meat. Look at that. See, look at all of this stuff. Is that his original intent? No, he was mad. But since we complain so much, he allowed that to happen. So he said, all right. He gave them the quail, and his Bible says the fattest of them as they ate, a plague hit them. As they bit. Because of this issue that started in the garden of appetite that will end with the 144, the mark of the beast. We see it again that, remember, at the time of the flood, all the people before then, he never gave them meat to eat. He says, now the three different diets he had given us. The first diet he gave us was a fruitarian diet, and animals was on a vegetarian diet. Most people don't know that. Well, after we fell, the Bible says that we were given the animal's diet, which was the diet of a vegetarian. Vegetables were introduced into our diet for the first time. After the flood, he gives man flesh to eat, but he only gives him the clean animals, not the unclean animals. Now remember, there's something that he does there when he says that. Now remember, Adam and Eve and all of them were living the 900 and something years and so forth. And then he says that man is wicked on the earth, and so he's got to destroy him. And then he makes mention, he says, hey, that man's life is only going to be to 70 or 120 years old. That's it. They're not going to live no more 900, almost 1,000 years, no more of that. And what did he introduce into their diet to cut their lifespan from almost 900 years to 70 years? Yes, flesh. That's what he has given them, because he said, hey, and he couples that at that time. So this is not his intent for his perfected people. This is his intent for those who are not following him, more of, and so forth, or those that will be not brought back to perfection, because the test will be, then again, be over appetite. And we know that our hardest test is appetite. I have the temptation. Everybody has the temptation. Ain't nobody exempt from it. But we have to determine, do we really want to press toward the mark of the higher calling, which is in the Messiah? Oh, yes. Now, notice what it says. In point number 3, it had said, to make an end of sin. Point 4. What's point 4? To make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, do you know anybody that's going to have the end of sin in their life? Do you know anybody that has finished the transgression or sin in their life? No. And that's why people ask you, do you know anyone perfect? And you can't say yes, because most of us don't know. The answer is going to be no. But so this is where the 70 weeks are tied in. Notice point 5, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness means what? That is righteousness that lives forever. So that means there's no going back. Is righteousness ruling in the planet Earth today? No. So this cannot have been passed. This can't be fulfilled. And number 6, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Which vision? Okay, the vision that he's talking about here, the 70 weeks of perfecting of his people. And point number 7, to anoint the Most Holy. Now, some will say the Most Holy, that's the Most Holy what? That was Jesus. That was the Messiah when he got baptized. See, we got all of these different things. Well, how could this be the Messiah baptized? It didn't say that 70 weeks are determined upon the Messiah. And then some people will tell you, listen, brother. Yeshua, Jesus, whatever you want to call him, he fulfilled all of these, all 7 points, my brother. I said, how is that? Okay, he served it because he made it finish the transgression. He hasn't sinned, okay, so he made an end of sin. He brought in reconciliation because he's our high priest. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. I said, wait. If he brought in everlasting righteousness, how come I don't see no everlasting righteousness ruling? Oh, wow. I had to think about that. And that he was anointed the Most Holy. Okay, so these are the Eurocentric viewpoint of fulfilling prophecy, which the Bible is not, you know, it's clearly not what it's saying here. Now, what is these points really related? Notice what it says. Okay, now that we've read this particular verse, it's good to understand that. Because some people will tell you 70 weeks are not determined upon his people in the holy city. They're determined upon the Messiah. But that's not what the scripture says, so we cannot accept that viewpoint. Notice what it says. These 7 points are brought to complete fulfillment in the 144. Amen. How do you know that? Because they're the only ones that have reached perfection. There's no limits found in their mouth. They stand faultless before the throne of God. This is them. They bring in everlasting righteousness because after them, there is what? Everlasting righteousness living forever. And they, well, how could they be the anointed? Well, remember, the Most Holy, it says to anoint. And people say it's the Messiah, but it didn't say the Messiah. It says to anoint the Most Holy. And that's the Most Holy place. We'll discuss that when we talk about the book of Revelation, about the Most Holy and the holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. Notice what else it says. Then the vision and the prophecy are sealed up. When the 144,000 reach their complete fulfillment of allowing Yahweh to perfect them, the vision and prophecy are only sealed up when the 144,000 are sealed with their Father's name written in their foreheads. Then, and only then, will it be clear that Yahweh has determined to use the biblical Hebrew Israelites. Now, how is he planning to use the 144,000 of biblical Hebrew Israelites? One, to finish the transgression in their lives. Two, to make an end of sin in their lives. See, they have yielded so much to him that they have allowed this to happen. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity through them so that now they can be the voice of God to the planet. So that when the voice is being heard, as they call it, the loud cry of the third angel's message, when he tells them to come out of her, my people, when he calls out and says that the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, when all of these scriptures start making real sense to us, these people have yielded themselves so that this can take place. Not before. And it says, three, to make reconciliation for iniquity through them. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness with the ushering in of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Messiah, the millennium. Yes, everlasting righteousness. We know that we will live and reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. That's when everlasting righteousness will be brought in. Until then, the 70 weeks could not be fulfilled. Now, point five. Once they are sealed, the 144, the vision and the prophecy are sealed up. Or, as we might say, completed and brought to a what? Finish. Yes, this is true. Number six. The most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary is anointed with the glory of Yahweh. Now, some of these texts you can see, like I said, in Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8. Also, the other one was in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Number 8, as in the days of Moses, in Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 36, you can read it. And the time of Solomon in 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. We find that the glory of Yahweh filled the temple on the dedication of these. And it says that the nobody could enter into the sanctuary or into the temple at that time. And the smoke filled the temple in the glory of Yahweh. Now when you read in Revelation chapter 15 verses 5 through 8, the exact same thing happens again. That the whole, that when the Messiah leaves as our heavenly high priest and intercedes for us between the Father, when he steps out of that, the Bible says that the whole temple is filled with the glory of Yahweh and nobody can enter it, not even him as high priest. So this will happen again, but now it's going to happen also not in the temple, but also in individual. Amen. And it says here, since we truly become the temple of Yahweh, truly, not figuratively, truly, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Then, the glory of God can what? anoint or anoint the 144,000's mind, body, and soul. And that's what we've been talking about. This is a holistic message. This is a holistic gospel. This is a holistic book. This is a holistic Yahweh. That when he fills his people who are anointed, see, that's what the anointing means. And it says that he shall anoint, anoint the most holy place. When he anoints the most holy place in heaven, then he's going to anoint his people, who are the anointed ones, in mind, body, and soul. Therefore, permeating the inner sanction of their entire being, which is sometimes referred to as the most holy place in an individual. And that's our will, our mind, our whole being. As, like I said before, Moses' face lit up, his whole existence, that would be our whole, everything that we move and breathe will depend on. It will become even more interesting as you read the next few chapters in this book. When you finish chapter 5, you will be able to identify who the true ancient people of the Bible are. You're going to find out the Africans, 1, the Hebrews, 2, their biblical Israelites, 3, their classical Africans, 4, their Cushites, Ethiopians, 5, their Libyans, 6, 7, Canaanites. So you'll be able to see all of these people and how the Bible uses these people. After that, you are going to be able to know and identify who the true biblical Hebrew Israelites were from the past, in the present, and the last days. Because so many people think that they don't exist anymore, and that Yahweh will by no means use them again, because he has the Gentiles. Well, let's read what it says. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having theirs, Father's name, there it is again, written in their forehead. They are perfectly reflecting him in every way or manner. So that's where, as we said, that they were anointed the most holy, their mind, their body, their soul, their inner being is lit up, filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. Their Father's name written in their foreheads. And I beheld a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, or the churches, as we might say. For they are virgins. They have studied, amen, praise, the study to show themselves approved unto Yahweh. They were not taking what that everybody has been telling them through miseducation in the school systems, in the curriculum, in the Sabbath school lessons, Sunday school lessons, and all of these other places where we are finding ourselves studying and depending on the Eurocentric viewpoint. No, that's not what these people, they're not defiled with that. Mm-mm. It says that they are virgins. They study to show themselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, and Yahweh is revealing to them the secret. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Now, where does the Lamb go? The Lamb goes to perfection. That's what Yeshua did. He's our example. He's leading us to perfection. And these people follow him there, no matter what the cost is. They might look like they're going to lose their lives. And many will. The Bible talks about a great multitude which no man can number. Yes, there will be many people that will die in the last days, because they have not perfected their character, have not yielded everything. But Yahweh say, blessed are they that follow Yahweh. For the blessed are they that die in Yahweh, for their works do follow them. So even though the person dies, doesn't mean that they're lost. It just means they're not in the 144. But he says that their works do follow them. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. There it is again, first fruits. This is the first perfected group of people on the planet, unto Elohim and to the Lamb. And in their mouth found no guile, for they are without fault. Praise Him before the throne of Elohim. Now, as one can see, these people are sealed with Yahweh's name written in their forehead. That's clear. Yahweh is completely reproduced in them, completely. That's heavy. And the glory of Elohim is shown through them to the world. So that this is truly the statement that you no longer see me, but you're going to see the Messiah in me. And that's when Yeshua had made it crystal clear. The works that I do, I don't do them, but the Father that sent me. They have become one, literally, with Elohim. Not partially, completely. That's what they have become. Therefore, Yahweh has completed the atonement, and we become at one with Him. At atonement, at one-ment. They have been merged with Elohim. The two have become one, making one new being, or one new man, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. They allowed Yahweh to develop their character so that they could have the character of Elohim and the mind of the Messiah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. They were virgins. And you may ask, what does that mean? According to Romans chapter 7, a non-virgin wife is bound by the law of her husband as long as her husband lives. Now the question is, if we're married to Satan, or we're married to this world, or if we're married to our religion, rather than married to the Messiah, then the law of the church, if that's the church, the law of the state, the law of whatever, is going to govern us, because we're married to them. We're not married to the Messiah, because we don't study His Word. We don't even know what's in His book. We know what they say is in His book, but we don't know what's in it. Romans says we are married to Satan when we were born, and are under Satan's law. Why? How did that happen? Whoa. Okay. Adam and Eve were born, and they were made perfect in the image of God. Image of Elohim. And then when they fell, who became their spiritual father? No longer Elohim. And you can tell by their works. It was become Satan. That's why Satan could go up to Job, go up into heaven, and represent the earth. As he's the, you know, God of this world. Remember, the Bible tells us that Satan is the God of this world. But who was the God of this world before it was given to Satan? Adam and Eve. They gave it to Satan when we yielded. We were supposed to be the prince of this world. But he is today, the Bible says, is the prince of this world. Not the king of this world, because Yahweh is still the king. But he had given this to Adam and Eve, and we gave it to Lucifer. And so, as we are, as we come here, and as we can see, we practice all the things of this world. We've been miseducated physically, mentally, and spiritually. We are told all types of things, and we buy it. So that's why we're under the law of who? The law of Satan. Satan's law. The laws of this world. The laws of the prince of the power of the air. And then it says the law of sin. That's what we're under. So that's why we have this struggle. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh because they're contrary one to the other. That is the reason why. Because we're under the law of sin, which is Satan's law. We're not controlled and manipulated by the law of Yahweh. That's the 144. Those are that perfected. Yes, that's where He wants us to be. And that's where He will take as many as will yield to Him to that. So, if one is a virgin, then one is not under the law of sin. But is made free from the law of sin and death. You can read that in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, there's no condemnation because you're walking after the what? Spirit, not after the flesh. Romans chapter 8 says, if we walk in the Spirit, we are free from the law of sin and death. Amen. That's what I just quoted to you. They were not following the world, but the Lamb of Elohim, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. They were not defiled or corrupted with women, which means the traditional dogmas and traditions of this world, which comes from the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, according to Revelation 17, verse 5, and her daughters. Because they became partakers of the divine nature, which allowed them to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we read that scripture earlier. So we see here that we're up against the corruptness of the mother of harlots and her daughters. State, third craft, all of these things tying together, accreditation, all of these things, miseducation, social engineering, subliminal subduction, brainwashing, whatever phrase you want to use, propaganda, that's where we are. But these people get this victory over that because they're not defiled with women. It says they became partakers of the divine nature. Nor were they drunk. Drunk? Through social engineering. That's where we are. We're drunk. The Bible says we go around as a drunken. Okay, so we see here through social engineering, they socially engineered us to think and to act, as they say, with the wine of Babylon. That's how we're all caught up. Revelation chapter 17, verse 2. We're drunk through the wine of Babylon. She has the golden cup in her hand. And she makes all nations drink. Ain't nobody exempt from it. America is not exempt. The Bible says that all and all the world wandered after the beast. This miseducation propagated through the authorized sanctioned scholars in the schools, universities, and churches. So we see that this miseducation, this propaganda, this social engineering, all of these things come to a head as they head on to take us and try to make sure that we don't get 144,000, that he will be short. But the Bible says he won't be short. He's going to reach his number. The question is, will I be part? As you can see, we're not going to cover this. We'll probably cover this next week. As you can see, it says, come out of her, my people. Everyone knows the text. That ye be not partakers of her sins, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and I will reward her double for her iniquity. Even double. So that's going to be the question that we have to think about as we have to ponder. And as you can see, you can read some of this on your own. We'll come back to this. As you can see, the next section after that is, how has Yahweh been testing his people? Interesting. How does he test us? Then you see another one that says, Yahweh's live raw food and its effect on his people. So health has a major role. Major role. That's why I shared with you earlier that inside, in the very beginning, and all the different times he has tried to test us to bring us to that point. And the final test is the mark of the beast. Will we yield? Will we surrender? Or will we stand firm? And it's not going to be you standing. It only can be the Messiah in you, the hope of glory, who will manifest himself to the world. And that's why it says that they'll hear voices from heaven. These are messages from heaven speaking through his people. Amen. At this time, I'm going to stop the recording and we'll take questions.